John chapter 4. We're going to read in verse 3, down through verse 26. Another portrait this evening. John chapter 4 and verse 3 says that Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to spend time in your word this evening. So bless this time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably the biggest crowd I'm in every year is the Big E, when we go to the Big E in the fall. I was trying to think, and I think that's the biggest crowd that I'm around. And when you're in a crowd, you see all sorts of people. You know, you see all different types of people, and everybody's different. But that's true anywhere you go, right? It doesn't matter if you're in a large crowd or a crowd this size. There's a lot of different people here. All sorts of people. And you can kind of categorize people. You know, you can put them in their different groups and in different ways. And those categories, you know, they all have somewhat similar characteristics. They're all in the same like sort of vein. For example, if I throw out some classic American stereotypes, you could probably conjure up a picture of what that sort of person might look like. If I said a hippie, you know, I'll probably have some of the same ideas, right? And we've got tie-dye in there somewhere. There's probably a bandana. There's probably no socks and sandals, right? They're barefoot wearing sandals. That's, you know, the general idea of that. And you could probably go out in crowds and see someone and go, they look like a hippie, you know? They look like they're straight out of that era. If I said like a biker, it depends on what you're thinking, right? If you're thinking like pedaling a bike on the side of the road, you're picturing spandex and a helmet, right? But if you're thinking the other type, like a Harley Davidson, you're thinking more like, you know, a lot of the leather and maybe a helmet with a spike on it, right? And they've got the boots on and that sort of gear, right? You just kind of picture that sort of person. If I said a nerd, you might think, well, glasses, but I mean, that doesn't make a person a nerd, you know? You know, like their hair combed over. I mean, that doesn't make a person a nerd. I don't like where this is going. A button-down shirt. You know? I feel like I'm just describing myself right now. But, you know, you have like the sort of stereotype that you're thinking of. What if I said, what does a sinner look like? And all of a sudden you're like, well, there is no real stereotype. I mean, maybe if you wanted to picture someone really rough looking, you know, look like they just got out of prison or something, maybe that, but that's not sure. But like sinners, they come in all shapes and sizes. I mean, you can picture anybody and say that is what a sinner looks like. There is no definitive picture. But there are some commonalities, some things that are common to all sinners. And that's what I want to see tonight from this interaction with this woman at the well. Because we find some attributes in her and some of the things that she says that we look at them and go, That's not just her, that's every sinner. Every sinner has these attributes. So we're going to look at a portrait of a sinner. And it doesn't matter the nationality, the gender, any of the other characteristics. This is attributes that are common to a person that is a sinner. And here's the first one. If you look in verse 9, the first attribute is that every sinner is separated from God. Every sinner is separated from God. So verse 9, the woman, as Jesus meets her, she understands that he is a Jew and that she is a Samaritan. And she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. In fact, it makes a kind of a big deal out of this in verse 4, where he needs go through Samaria, because the Jews did not go through Samaria. They would take the long way around. They're going from Galilee down to Jerusalem. They would take a detour and go around Samaria. And this goes back for hundreds of years, and it comes from when, after the fall of Jerusalem and Israel, as a number of the Jewish people were taken into captivity, some Israelites were left in the land, and then the Syrians and the Babylonians brought in people from other land, and they repopulated Israel with these foreigners. And so the Israelites that were in exile, they tried to stay faithful to God. You had men like Daniel and Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, Ezra, and Nehemiah, these other men of God and women of God that were staying true to Jehovah in a foreign land. And they thought, you know, our brothers and sisters back there in Israel, they're going to stay faithful to God and they're going to stay true to God. And when the exiles came back, they found that the Israelites in the land had married these foreigners and had not rebuilt and were worshiping false gods. And that group of intermarried people became the Samaritans. And the Jews that came back were not happy with them and felt like they had betrayed them. Those that were faithful in exile came back to a group that were not faithful, had intermarried, and those became the Samaritans. And it's that whole mess, which is why the Jews still in Jesus's day were like, we do not like the Samaritans and we won't even go through their land, though it may inconvenience us. And now this woman looks at Jesus and says, why are you even here? Why are you talking to me? You typically do not have dealings with my people. And there was this separation between who Jesus was and who she was, but it was more than just a like national deal. It was a spiritual separation. And we talked about this morning, that the greatest destruction that sin brings is what it does to our relationship with God. That sin separates us from God. And this was her great need. It wasn't water from the well, though that's why she was there. She needed living water. She needed to be reconciled to God. And Jesus came to do that great work of reconciliation, to restore all that was lost. And as he saw this lady that day, he understood what her real problem was. And that was that she was separated from God. And every single sinner has that in common. It doesn't matter how religious they might be and how often they might go to church or how many times they were baptized or how much money they've given to a church. If they are not saved, they are separated from God. And that all the other details don't matter, because that is what's the issue in their life. They need to be reconciled to God. A sinner, apart from Jesus Christ, is alienated and an enemy of God. So the first attribute we find, this commonality, is that every single sinner is separated from God. There's another one we find in verse 4. So in verse 4, the whole story is introduced this way, that Jesus left Galilee and he must needs go through Samaria. And the second attribute of every sinner is that they are sought after, that God is seeking after their soul. Every once in a while, a new collectible will come along. And I don't know if you're following the markets, but in 2005, everybody was collecting things called Labubus. Anybody hear of those? Okay, it's like a little stuffed animal monster. I had heard of them and I had to kind of look up what they were. But it's this little stuffed animal monster that it's like a pendant, so you could hang it from your book bag or your purse or your, whatever you hang things from, I guess. But I guess they were all the rage back in 2025 and people were buying them. They were like $25 to $30 for them. But the thing is, there's a limited number of the types of these little things, those little monsters, and they were blind boxes. So you would buy a box that contains a Labubu in it, but you do not know which one it is. So that's the exciting part, right? You open it and you hope you're getting one of the rare ones or one of the ones you don't have. Or the special ones, or whatever one you want, right?
But people were like really excited about these. And I was like, man, my generation would never go crazy over a little stuffed animal, you know, a Beanie Baby or anything like that. You remember those back in the days? You also remember, speaking about collecting things, the McDonald's Monopoly pieces. I remember those. I didn't care about Beanie Babies, but I really wanted like a Boardwalk or Park Place. I don't remember what you got for those. But, you know, you'd try and collect them and get all the different things, right? And it's just things that people seek after and that they're really like focused on and wanting. Jesus Christ was seeking something here. And it wasn't a collectible. It wasn't water. He was seeking this woman's soul. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He knew there was a reason for him to go through that place that he would not typically have visited. There was a reason for him to stop at this particular well at this particular time of day. He was on a mission. He was seeking something. And God is seeking the souls of every single sinner. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's, we can look out at this world and every single person, we can say, God wants you to be saved. God is seeking for you to be saved. And Jesus deliberately went to this, to where this woman was, so that she would hear the gospel and be saved. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Jesus gives a couple of parables that get across to us how much he cares. That he cares enough to go and seek for the souls of sinners. Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Did you see that in the end of verse 4? That there's one lost sheep, and he will go after that which is lost until he find it. That's the passion that is there in seeking out those that are lost. He gives another illustration in verse 8. He says, Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. She's going to sweep that house and seek until she finds it. And in both cases, there is rejoicing when they come home with the thing that was lost. We go on in Luke chapter 15, and there's the prodigal son, which isn't really an illustration about the father seeking for the son, but it is an illustration of the father welcoming the son home with open arms when he returns. God is actively seeking to bring sinners to salvation. And God uses us to do that. He uses us as the messengers of the gospel. He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, you go out and you do the work of seeking sinners to bring them to me. And God has commissioned us as people to go in his place and to seek for the lost. He'll use circumstances. He'll use events in people's life. I think about the thief on the cross. You know, of all the ways for a guy to be brought to Jesus Christ, to hear and see his need for a savior, I think this is probably the worst way, right? He is crucified next to Jesus Christ. And yet we could look at the details of his life. We do not know much about him at all. But God brought him to that point, to put him on that cross right next to Jesus Christ, so he could hear them make fun of Jesus Christ. And he could look at Jesus Christ and said, you've done nothing wrong, but we have. And he could say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And God brought him to that place so that he could be right next to Jesus Christ and be saved in that moment. I think about Paul on the road to Damascus. Well, Saul, before his name was changed. And God shines a light from heaven right on Saul, and Saul gets saved. We could go on and talk all through the book of Acts about individuals and the different way God worked in their life to bring them to this point of decision, and they made the choice to trust in Jesus Christ. And you know, we can take a lot of things from that, but one thing we can understand is God is working in their lives because he is seeking after their soul. And you know, it's true for the people around us. It's true for the people that we pass in Walmart or that we sit around in McDonald's or these different places. God is seeking for them to be saved. And God is doing things. And I think one thing we need to understand is that maybe God has put you right next to them because he cares for their soul. And maybe that's part of the plan. I'm being facetious when I say maybe, because it is. Right? God has put us as Christians next to people that are unsaved because he cares for them. And he is seeking for them to be saved. And God is constantly working in people's lives. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's what they need to hear, right? They need to hear that they are sinners. They need to hear how they can be righteous through Christ. And they need to hear about judgment to come. And this is what the Holy Spirit is working in them about. But the point is that what's common among every sinner is that Jesus is seeking for them to be saved. He is pursuing after their soul. They are that one lost sheep that he is seeking after. So every sinner is separated from God. Every sinner is being sought after by God. But there's another one. And this is if we go back to John chapter 4. Every sinner is searching. Every sinner is searching whether they know it or not. So in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus has started to talk to her about living water, and she has asked him about this and asked him what this living water is. And so he tells her in verse 13, that whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, right? If you just pull water up from that well, you're going to be thirsty again in not too long. But verse 14, he says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So, of course, she's there to draw water. That sort of need is the whole backdrop for this conversation. And Jesus uses it to bring up that what she actually needs is living water. And when he presents it to her, and when he offers to her living water, that if she drinks from that, she'll never thirst again. She says in verse 13, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And you know, we've talked to people, and we've presented the gospel, and we've heard them go, no thanks, or I'm all set, or I'm fine, or not right now. And we've heard them give every excuse why now is not the time, and why they don't need the gospel. But here she is, presented with this, and she says, I want this. How can I have this living water? And we see in this, like, the searching of her heart, that what Jesus Christ said spoke to the deep need that was there in her soul and in her heart. She was thirsting for something that would satisfy. And we sang that song tonight, Satisfied. All my life long, I had panted for a drop from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. And I don't know if the songwriter wrote it from this passage, but it sure seems like it. It seems like the lady who wrote this song was thinking about this woman at the well. But the chorus says, hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfied my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. This is what Jesus offers, right? For all the things that they are searching for, Jesus Christ offers fulfillment and satisfaction, and it's only found in him. Every sinner is searching. They don't know what they're searching for most of the time, but they're looking for something. And what's interesting is, as the conversation goes on in verse 16, it almost seems like the subject changes, because Jesus says to her, go call thy husband and come hither. And then it turns into, like, well, all of a sudden they're talking about this woman's husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right that you don't have a husband. You have had five husbands, and whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. And the woman says, sir, saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. It almost seems like the subject changes, but I think in one sense it doesn't, because I think her life is just evidence of her searching. And for her, it was searching in relationships, where she had multiple men and multiple husbands, and the guy she was now with wasn't her husband. And we look at that and go, she's looking for something, and she's trying to find it in relationships. And sometimes that's where people look. They're like, I think I'm going to find fulfillment in a relationship. And it's not in this one. So let's try another one. Let's go after this other individual, set my sights on this person and try that. For some people, it's the job. Some people, it's their career. And that is how they're searching. They're like, I'm going to be satisfied if I can just progress in my career and I move up the ladder and I make more money, or I get a new title. And they're trying to find fulfillment in a career. Some people pour their lives into their family. They're like, this is how I find fulfillment in life, through that. Or we could talk about hobbies or a lot of different things. It looks different in different people. But we look at all of that and go, you're searching for something, and you're not going to find it there. And maybe it's not a bad thing that you're doing. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. But you're searching. You're looking for something, and you're just not finding it. So you just keep trying and trying more and more things. And I believe that is the work of Satan, to keep holding the next thing out and say, all right, you didn't find it here, try this. And he's constantly holding up different pursuits and different goals, saying you'll find satisfaction when you arrive here. And you get there and you're not, but he's got another one lined up for you. And he constantly keeps people searching and pursuing after different things, but there is no satisfaction there. And here this woman was searching for something. Jesus saw that searching in her heart, and he gave her the answer. And he says, if you take of this living water, you will never thirst again. You'll be satisfied. You'll be content in Jesus Christ. And it's common for every sinner. They're searching for something. Their outward appearance is going to look different. Everybody looks different, but on their hearts, in their hearts, every heart is the same. It's sinful, and it's searching for something. So every sinner, we find commonality between all of them. In this portrait of a sinner, every sinner is separated from God, every sinner is searching, and every sinner is sought after by God. Where does that leave us, right? As Christians, we're here tonight. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What they need is they need to hear the gospel. So Jesus Christ went to this woman at the well, and he told her how to find living water. He told her that she needed the Messiah, and that the very person that was speaking to her was her Savior. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He's ended the separation between the sinner and himself through Jesus Christ. But then it says in the end of verse 18 that he's given to us that ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know where that leaves us? It leaves us doing the work that Jesus Christ did. Not the work of saving someone, but the work of presenting the gospel. And we go out of our way to share Jesus Christ, to tell people of the living water that can quench them, that can quench their thirst. We don't judge their outward appearance because they all need the same thing. They all need Jesus Christ. And we need to see them as sinners that Jesus Christ can save. And as we go about our day, we see people. We see them in all different forms. They all look different, and they're all have different personalities. We go and we give them the gospel. And today we do what Jesus did. And you know, we probably don't go to well anymore. I don't know of any wells around here that, well, public wells. I guess some of you have wells, but you don't typically go to a well and talk to people. You know where we go? I don't know, we go to the grocery store, right? And I guess maybe that's the modern day well. You buy your water there, right? Whatever. But it's like your neighborhood. It's your workplace. It's all these different places where God directs our path, and he brings us to people, and he says, all right, share the gospel with them. Do what I did. And he says, we go in Christ's stead. We pray them in Christ's stead. We beseech them. We beg them in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. And we go out, and no matter who we meet, they're a sinner that needs Jesus Christ. And so we preach the gospel to every creature. We find the hippies, and we preach the gospel to them. We find the bikers, and we share the gospel with them. We find the nerds, we give them the gospel, and everybody in between, right? No matter who they are, they need Jesus. They are separated from God, and in some way, they are searching for God, whether they know it or not, and we have the solution. We know where to find living water. We just do what Jesus did, and we pray them, be reconciled to God. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful tonight that you are a God that saves sinners. Lord, that you are a God that will forgive anyone who comes to you through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that forgiveness. I'm thankful for the gospel. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to be Christians that are faithful to preach the gospel, faithful to go out and share the word of God with those around us. Help us to see the opportunities that you bring before us. Lord, give us the eyes that are open to the opportunities before us. Give us the boldness to share your word. Lord, may people come to Jesus Christ, and may many people be saved. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.